Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So I want to share today three things about missions. And the first thing I want to share is that missions is mercy. Missions is mercy. Doing missions is being merciful. It's mercy. In Psalm 12 and verse 5, God is speaking in the first person in this psalm, and he says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." The New Living Translation reads it this way. The Lord replies, "I've seen violence done to the helpless, and I've heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do." This is the merciful heart of God, but my question this morning is how, Lord? How? How do you rise up, Lord? How do you rescue, Father? How do you respond to the violence that you've seen and to the groans which you've heard, and your will is to rise up and answer? How, Lord, do you do that? And the answer is through us. Through us. We are his bride. We are his church. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are the embodiment of him. And what he wants to do and how he wants to respond is through us. It's through his church. You know, in Matthew 25, we read this kind of unsettling, unnerving, in some ways terrifying story that Jesus tells about the end of the age. I hope you're familiar with the story where the goats, Jesus said he'll sit on the throne and he'll gather all the nations together like a shepherd. He will separate the sheep or the lambs from the goats. And this is a pretty dire thing that happens. And so he puts the sheep on one side, the goats on the other side. The sheep are going to a wonderful place, the goats not so much. And the difference between the sheep and the goats, Jesus said this: "I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, I was in prison, I was naked, I was a stranger." And he says to the sheep, "And you fed me. You gave me a drink. You clothed me." And he says to the goats, "You didn't do any of that. You didn't do any of that." And so as I read that passage, my question is, what is the difference between them? It's a big difference. What is the difference? What did the lambs have that the goats didn't have? And the answer is mercy. They had mercy for the hungry, mercy for the thirsty, mercy for the naked and for the stranger. They had mercy for the sick and for the prisoner. Doing missions is having mercy. Goats have no mercy. They also have no guile. They just can't see past themselves. The whole view of their world, when they think of hunger, they think, "What are we gonna eat? I ate at a great restaurant last night with the team. Better pasta than Ligon Street. I couldn't believe it." When they think of clothes or naked, they think of what's on sale. When they think of sick, they think of, "I'm going to the chemist." They just can't see past themselves. I'm not saying they even have guile in their heart. They just have no mercy. It's all about me. Their whole life is all about, every impulse of life is just on. Incredulously, they actually say to Jesus, "When did we see you?" Because they couldn't see him. Because they couldn't see past lunch. They couldn't see past their own nose. Jesus said in Mark 8:18, "Having eyes, do you not see?" And so in Psalm 12 that I just read, God said, "I see. I see the helpless. I hear the hopeless. What do you see? What do you hear?" And I'm going to talk more about this tonight. I'm going to share tonight on what does God want me to see. Now, mercy was the trademark and hallmark of Christianity from the get-go. from the very beginning, from the birth of the Christian church on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to know that the church in the first century did not turn the world upside down with their doctrine and their dogma. They changed the world with their mercy and their care for others, for the poor, for the weak, for the widow, for the helpless, for the sick. When a terrible plague went through about the first or second century there of the Roman Empire, and people were dying by untold numbers, while the Romans were running for their life, Christians were running into those villages. And they were caring for her and laying their hands on him and dying next to the people who had the plague. The Christian church in the first century was a small, motley crew of men and women who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their message was Christ, but their manner was mercy, selflessness, compassion, kindness. Rome in that day, in that first century, and even into the second, was immersed in this unthinkable, widespread epidemic of infanticide. The killing of babies, random killing of babies with no conscience about it whatsoever. There was a practice, you can read about this in history. There are letters written during this time. There was a practice called exposure, where if a baby was a girl and they wanted a boy, no problem. Or if the baby was conceived and born while the husband was away at some campaign, no problem. They would just take the baby without any sense that this is wrong and expose the baby to the elements, lay the baby on the sidewalk, put the baby near the end of the trail, and people would, on your way to the Colosseum that day, how many exposures did you notice on the way? But here are these Christians. I mean, they're surrounded by paganism, by Jews that hated them and hunted them, and by the Roman Empire that dipped them in tar and lit them as human torches to light up the laneways of Rome. And they're reaching down and picking up these babies and caring for them, because Jesus said, don't suffer not the little, don't not let the children come to me. That's the image of God. The heart and the conviction and the morality of Christianity eventually caused the entire law of Rome to change over this act of exposure. The church just kept multiplying. In Acts 9:31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria multiplied. In Acts 12:24, and the word of God grew and multiplied. Actually, by the end of the first century, 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem were annihilated. But by the beginning of 300, the most powerful man on earth, the emperor of Rome, in 313, bowed to his knee and declared Jesus Christ as Lord. And the emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, and Christianity became the preferred religion of the Roman Empire, the entire Roman Empire. So what was the power of their message? What was the persuasion that caused millions of pagans to believe in Jesus? It was the message of the Christ and the mercy of the church. So what is mercy? What does it look like? When I was in high school back in Arizona, we had a well-known preacher come through town. His name was Bob Harrington. He was the chaplain of Bourbon Street there in Louisiana, kind of the rough red light area. And he was a great preacher, so I went to hear him as a teenager. And I heard him tell the story that illustrated, I've never forgotten the story, because to me it's a picture of what mercy actually is in action. And so he and his wife, Joyce, and their two daughters, I think they were young teenagers, they were headed home one evening from Bourbon Street there in New Orleans, and the rain was just terrible. The rain was so bad, he said he could hardly see past the lights on the front of his car. He had to drive real slow, and on the way home, there was this little country road with signs that said, do not pick up hitchhikers. Reason, about 2 km down the road was an institution for the criminally insane, and they would sometimes get out, and they'd go hitchhiking. Do not pick up hitchhikers. And so then he had to turn up the road that goes over the bridge. And he's going slow up over the bridge, and all of a sudden in the middle of the road, a man is standing in the middle of the road, half naked, with his shirt off, soaked, and screaming like a banshee. And he was going so slow that he couldn't, the man actually had slapped his hands down on the front of the car, and he stopped. And his wife said, "Please, Bob, don't get out of the car. Don't get out of the car." He said, "I'm getting out of the car, and you're going to lock the door, and I'm going to go deal with this. Oh, please, Bob." So he opens the door. He was in a suit. And he said as soon as he stepped outside the door, he was instantly drenched like somebody threw him in a swimming pool. And he gets around to the front of the car to grab the guy. But as he draws near, he can hear audibly now what the guy is screaming. And he's screaming, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out. A bus just went over it." And Bob said he looked back in the car and saw his wife and his two daughters and this man standing there so that he couldn't go over that bridge. And instead of grabbing him and throwing him, he threw his arms around him, took his coat off, and for the next half an hour stood there with him in the rain and would not let cars, they would not let them pass. They would not let them pass. They put themselves in the way so that people would not perish. What is mercy? What does it look like? In Proverbs 3:3, we read, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart." And what is the result of the church that does not forsake mercy, but binds it around her neck and writes it on the tablets of her heart? Next verse tells us. And so, Numa, family here, locations, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. If someone were to ask me, "How do you grow a sizable church?" My honest answer, no word of a lie, is I really don't know. I do not know. We've had church grow up. I've preached some Sundays. Church went down. I don't know. If I knew how to do it, I'd write a book and tell you. I really don't know. But if somebody were to ask me, "How do you grow a significant church?" I would say, you grow a significant church by focusing on others. Others. It's not about me. I mean, we as Christians, God's done so much for us. It's easy for us to just focus on, you know, "Bless me, help me, strengthen me, keep me, give me, grant me, grace me, hallelujah for me, more for me, thank you, Lord, for me." But I'm going to tell you, I mean, you might grow a big church like that, maybe, but you will grow a significant church when your focus is on others. Others. Honestly, all you need to do to grow a significant church is have a handful of people, like this little group sitting right over here by the boom. Honestly, a group like that who are just willing to pour themselves out and give themselves up and lay themselves down for others, I'll guarantee you, you'll grow a significant church just like that. Missions is mercy. Second thing I want to say is missions is money. Now, don't go there. Here's an American-accented preacher up there talking about money. Help him, Lord. No, don't go there. Give me a minute. Give me a break. And let me tell you what I'm telling you, okay? Mercy. Have some mercy on the old boy. Missions is money. Why do I say that? Because it costs to care. It costs to bear a burden for others, for other people. The gospel's free when you're receiving it, but it's expensive when you're providing it. Feeding and clothing and taking strangers and visiting and all of that stuff is free. It's all offered for free. Come without money. It's free if you're receiving it. But family, if you're providing it, man, God's truth, we need a heart full of mercy and a boatload of money. We have to have this. Well, let's just get over ourselves. Let's just get over it. Because without, because we, as Pastor Cherie was just saying a while ago, this is for the unreached, this is for the unloved, this is for the untold. And if our heart's gonna go there, you know, the Good Samaritan, we always think of him as being merciful. And he was merciful. He stopped when the priest and the Levite walked by. They saw a problem. He saw a person. They saw a nuisance. He saw a neighbor. He stopped and he had mercy. We know that. But he also had money. And that's how he could help. That's why he could help. The priest and the Levite, I think they had places to go, people to see, and things to do. But that Good Samaritan, he had bandages, he had oil, he had wine, he had a donkey, and he had coins in his pocket. It takes mercy and money for us in Penrith to pay for 1,000 cataract surgeries every year for blind people in southern India. It takes mercy and money for Tim and Irene there in Nairobi to help children, to cover children, to care for children, to educate children. Yes, it's mercy. They've gone with mercy. But they can't do it with just mercy. It takes money. It takes money. You think of Tim and Bronwyn. They're in Thailand. They're in that northern part of Thailand. 50 million unreached people. Aren't you glad for their heart? Isn't it amazing how they've sown their life there? And God bless them for being there. Their mercy has got them there. But I'm going to tell you right now, family, it's our money that's going to keep them there. It's going to help them there. It's going to lift them there. It's going to bless them there. It's going to encourage them there. You think of Joan there in India, how she's sown her life in there. Mercy and money. Missions is mercy and it's money. How about little Amy in Japan? Laying down her career. I mean, all the work of education or, you know, all of the, you know, her accounting skills. And now there she is, sowing her life. God, thank you for the mercy that's in that young woman. And God, thank you for the money that's in the house to help and to strengthen. And so here's the thing about money. I'm going to tell you the truth. By the way, money, people, money is evil. No, no, people are evil, not money. Money has no morality. Money's just money. You put it in the hands of good people, good stuff happens. You put it in the hands of bad people, bad stuff happens. Money, money's not the root of all evil. The love of it is. But here's the truth about money. According to Credit Suisse's annual global wealth report, which they put out every year of the wealth of the world, Australia is the richest nation on earth. Our median net worth per adult is higher than any country in the world, in the history of the world. God has blessed Australia and raised Australia up, I believe in these last days, to be the leading global mission currency in the world. We have a responsibility as the wealthiest Christians that have ever lived in the history of the world. I'm pastoring in Penrith. Westerns, we're Westies out there. And in Penrith, I'm pastoring the wealthiest Christians in the world. We have money. Oh, we don't have money. No, we say we don't have money when we compare ourselves to people who live in Bangladesh. But I'm telling you right now, we as a nation, we as a people. My wife and I landed here with three babies and 11 duffel bags of my old army junk. And we didn't have two dimes to rub together. We were here 6 months before we could take our kids to Pizza Hut. And we, through the years, were able to buy a home in Sydney. That home's paid for. If you own a home in Sydney, you're a millionaire. It's probably true in Melbourne. Can you believe that? I'm looking at Carol, she's looking at me, and I'm thinking of 11 duffel bags. We own our home in Sydney, and we're millionaires. No, we got money. But if we have mercy, we will know what to do with our money that will advance the cause and the purpose of the kingdom of God and not just live unto ourselves and die some shallow, little, narrow life with a bunch of money. You know, Job, I used to read Job and hate that book. But as I got older and went through some things, as I've been married 50 years, it's on me, not on her. But We don't know who Job was. This guy was amazing. In verse 29, let me show you how Job had mercy and money and what a difference this man made for people in his life. He said in verse 12 of Job 29, I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. Now, this next verse is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me. Have you ever had that? Of all the blessings I've ever had in my life, of all the blessings you've ever experienced in your life, have you ever had this one? That the last words of a dying man were, thank God for you, brother. As his widow and his children were standing there and he was dying and he looked over at Job and he thanked God for Job, who had mercy and money. And that widow would be cared for and those children would be looked after. He said, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. How did he do that? Because he had sympathy and he was sympathetic? No, because he had mercy and he used his money to show compassion. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And do you know what God said about Job? He said he's the finest man on the face of the earth. If mercy is in our heart, our money will follow our mercy, and we will have the joy of exchanging the temporal for the eternal. And we might even learn to live more simply so others can live eternally. You know, in Luke 19, Jesus is coming through Jericho, and Zacchaeus has climbed up in a sycamore tree. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's what they taught us in Sunday school. And then Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want to have lunch at your house today. And so he goes. We don't have a lot of inside information. All we know is after coming down from the tree and going to Zacchaeus' house, I don't know how big his house was. I don't know if it was a big, I don't know if all of his family and all of his servants and all of his mates, it could have been a big deal, a big do. And here's Jesus and his crew and his entourage, and there's Zacchaeus and his, and all I know is somewhere in the middle of all of it, Zacchaeus stands up. And I'm sure when he did, everything got quiet in the room. And Zacchaeus looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. Can I tell you the truth? When Zacchaeus woke up that morning, he didn't care two bob about the poor. He didn't care no more about the poor. He was a crook. He was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. But that morning, mercy came to town. Mercy called him down. And mercy went into his home. And he ate with mercy. And he sat with mercy. And he looked mercy in the eyes. And he stood up and decided that mercy had now not only come to him, but it was now going to come through him. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 34, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Imagine Zacchaeus standing there before Jesus, prosperous and joyfully accepting the plundering of his goods, knowing that he had a better and an enduring possession for himself in heaven. Now, in my life, I have never seen anything greater. I've never found a greater strategy for raising money for missions than the Faith Promise card. This keeps us from little bitty, you know, give my spare change to missions. Oh, it's Mission Sunday. What do we got? We got the, let's take the McDonald's, let's take the Macca's money. We'll put it in the offering. Do you think that's how we're going to evangelize the world? The Faith Promise card allows me, it allows my children to strategically, before God, to do something significant in my lifetime with the blessings that have been entrusted to me, to do something on purpose, focus, to get the gospel to the nations of the world. This simple strategy of a Faith Promise card. Last February, Carol and I filled this card out for the 45th year in a row. And every year we've tried to increase our Faith Promise. Decades ago, we passed our tithe. This Faith Promise allows each and every one of us, from boys and girls to business owners, from the prosperous to the pensioner, to express their mercy with their money. Right here. And we ask three questions when we fill out this card. We ask the first question, what could I give? What would mercy require of me? And then we ask a second question, what could I give up? How could I put more than money? How could I put some skin in the game and not just my excess and my surplus? And then we ask the third question, and Father, how would you help me with this if I had faith to it? We call this a faith promise. God, this is what I could give and this is what I could give up. But what if we involve you? What would you trust me with that I can't, that's beyond my capacity? When we ask those three questions, we fill out our faith promise card. And by God's grace, for the last 20 years, we've been able to give over $1 million a year as our own local location, $2.2 million in all of our locations this last year. And we've been able to give half of our church's income to missions for the last two decades. Right here, with those three questions. In the western suburbs of Sydney, we had a young boy in our church. He was 6 years old. His name was Jackson. And he filled out a faith promise card. And when I got that faith promise card and looked at it, it was way too big for a little boy. Too many zeros. I thought if his mom and dad saw this, they'd have a heart attack. So I just took that card and I said, God, thank you for Jackson. He's a sweet boy. I'm not going to add that into our total because we budget out of our total. And so I'm not going to add it in, but I'm grateful for that little boy. Well, what I didn't know was a couple, 3 weeks later, he had a birthday, seventh birthday. And he asked his mother, can I have a big birthday party? She said, sure. He said, can I invite lots and lots of guests? Sure. And then he asked her a question that I'd never heard a six-year-old ask. He said, could I ask that nobody bring me any presents, but everybody come and help me make my faith promise? He asked that question. What could I give? What could I give up? And what could I believe God for? And then you know what? That little guy, I don't know, he just turned into this little missions entrepreneur. He'd be out in the foyer selling cupcakes every Sunday. At Christmas time, he came up with handmade Christmas cards that he had made by hand. Pastor Jack, would you like to buy some of my Christmas cards? Yep, I sure would. At the end of the year, that little boy gave $6,000 to missions. I could tell you stories all morning. You could probably tell me stories as well. Missions is mercy. And missions is money. Thirdly, and finally, missions is messy. It's messy. Maybe that's why it's not so popular. Maybe that's why so many churches are involved in everything but the main thing that God put us on this earth to do. It's just messy. It will uproot you. It will upend you. It will undo you. I remember many, many years ago sitting right here with David Ratcliffe, and David was going good, and missions, I just saw it. It just messed him up. It just ruined his whole life. It just turned him upside down. That's what happened to me. Missions will upend you. It will undo you. To be honest, missions will upset you. It will unnerve you. It will unravel you. The Samaritan had mercy. And the Samaritan had money. But by the time he picked that man up and put him on his beast, that man who was lying there in his own body fluids covered in blood, that Samaritan got messy because it's messy. Missions is messy. It will mess with you. Missions messes with me. It's messed with me and my wife. It's messed with our heart. It's messed with our money. It's messed with our entire life trajectory where we thought we were going. You know, Carol and I and our three children were just fine in America. Man, we were just happy. We were just happy. We bought a new home, living 5 minutes from the church. I could come home at lunch and swim in the swimming pool, dive off my diving board, towel off, and be back before lunch hour was over. We were happy. We were blessed in America. And then this missions vision came to our pastors and it messed up our whole life. And And missions has been messing with our heart and messing with our money and messing with our life ever since. It's messy rescuing children from trafficking. It's messy planting churches in dangerous countries, supporting workers who could be arrested or worse on any given day. We have a hospital in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We were doing really well in that hospital until M23 came through there a couple years ago and raped and murdered by more than hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And our doctor had to flee to Nairobi until he could finally get back. And now he's in there working through and under that. It is messy. In Penrith, we support safe sleeps for domestic violence. I don't know of anything more messy than domestic violence. Those ladies come in, and first thing we provide for them is makeup kits to cover the beatings. We have a ministry in Nairobi too, Wings of Compassion. It's a ministry that helps and protects girls who are pregnant through incest, rape, and their children are in danger because that child is evidence of a crime and they have to be cared for and helped and they have to be hid. I can't believe that there has to be such a ministry as that on earth. Missions is messy. It's not for the faint-hearted. I wish it was sanitized. I wish it could just all be beauty and pictures, but it isn't. It isn't. It's not for the feeble-minded. Our Savior himself was born in a messy stable and impaled on a Roman cross. My daughter, our youngest daughter that I used to walk down the streets of Penrith and St. Mary's with in the backpack, she was the little one. Carol had the two other children. She'd be knocking on doors on that side of the street. I'm knocking on doors on this side of the street out in Western Sydney where they'd never even heard an American accent before. I'm knocking on doors. Hattie, how y'all doing? Anyway, that baby, who's now, her and her husband pastor our location in Canberra, she has six kids. Six kids. And I've come into that house and she's had two or three in nappies like at the same time. One nappy is enough for a grandpa to turn around and come back later. But two or three. And I said to her, JoJo, how do you do it? Two, three nappies that are messy. I'll be back in a few minutes, okay? Yikes. And she looked at me and she said, oh, Dad, you have to embrace the mess. That's what a mother does. She said, Dad, you have to embrace the mess. And that's what missions is, family. It's embracing the mess. That's what missions does. And so we're going to collect these this morning. I think we're going to collect them again this evening when I'm finished this evening. And I'm going to ask you, family, let's bring our mercy. Let's think of this as a mercy letter to those that we are helping and supporting and caring for and nurturing and blessing and covering and protecting all over the world. Let's express the mercy with our money. How many of you are glad you're on this side of this card? Right? What if we're on this side of it. The blessing, the giving, the sharing, the loving, we're not on the other side. The desperate, the hungry, the naked, the thirsty, the uncovered, the unclean, the beaten, the battered, the hopeless, the helpless. No, we're on this side of the card. I'm grateful. So I'm going to ask you to bring your mercy, to express your mercy with your money. I'm going to ask you to ask three questions. What could I give? What could I give up? What could I believe God for? So if you don't have a card, we have ushers standing by, and you'd like to raise it, because we're going to collect these in about 72 seconds. So that's what the clocks told me. And so would you, if you have one, would you hold it in your hand right now? Why don't we intimidate the kingdom of darkness by holding this card in our hand? Why don't we intimidate all the works of the devil who's come to kill and steal and destroy by holding this card? Because this is a card that will reverse that stuff in Jesus' name. Now, sometimes a husband and a wife, they're not, put your hand up if you'd like a card, because we're going to take this up. I'm down to 69 seconds. Over here's a card. Thank you. Right here, thank you. There's some cards here too. Let's get them in the hands of people. Sometimes I get asked the question, well, what if a husband and a wife aren't in agreement? What if we have two different thoughts on what we should give here? Look, no problem. We've been doing this for so many years, we've got it worked out. If the husband's amount is higher than the wife's, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But it's more probable that the wives is more than the husbands. If that be the case, well, it's a mutual submission. Submit yourselves one to another in the name of the Lord. And if you can't figure it out, add them together and give them both. Come on. Come on. So I'm going to pray. We might minister for a few moments. Then after I pray, and maybe you're doing this in the locations as well. It's been a joy to join you, an honor to be in so many different locations. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to collect these. I think we're collecting them again tonight and probably next Sunday as well. Is that right, Pastor? We're doing this next Sunday as well? And we'll be doing that as well. So let me pray. Father, to stand in a house, to stand in a place of such legacy, of being faithful to the Great Commission for 100 years. I pray you would add my simple thought today, and that, Lord, we would go from strength to strength in our missions giving and in our missions going. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.